My. He's coming. I tell you what, a lot of times you may get a call on your cell phone or a call on your home telephone. You have the option whether you answer it or not. I remember way back there when he called me, I had an option. I could have said no. And I did a couple times. But you know what? He came and he called one more time. And I'm so glad I received that call. Amen. But the next time he comes and he calls, we're out of here. There won't be no delay on that one. Amen. Praise the Lord. The book of Isaiah chapter 59. The book of Isaiah chapter 59. Sharing with the men in the prayer room a little earlier tonight that I guess for the past few months on and off we've sat down and studied churches that are in building programs or in growing projects and trying to learn some do's and don'ts. And one of the things that we learned was that there are some churches who are very much so interested in growth that they're into growth at any cost. Meaning, not that they're concerned for the price of the building or that they're not concerned of the price of their building, but they're willing to lay down their standards. They're willing to lay down their convictions that they might grow. And I want to say to you that this church needs to be sitting on red alert. There, we're not a growth at any cost church. We want to grow, but not by laying down our standard. The Word of God is the standard. We don't want to be changing our book. Amen. It's amazing nowadays when you look at how people are trying to change things to make things work for them. I'm telling you, there's literally churches all over Mitchell, Avery County, back where I'm from in Henderson County, and all in between. You know churches that used to be old-timey, old-fashioned, Holy Ghost-empowered churches that nowadays they've modernized things, they've updated things, and they've left the Holy Ghost out. They changed the standard. They changed their convictions. And now, my friend, you go to those churches and they're just as dry as dust. And oh yes, they'll hear me on the way of the internet. And I'm sure it's going to make some of them mad because they feel like they need to become more modernized. But I'm telling you, in my opinion, that's nothing but pride. And we need to, I'm telling you, I'll challenge the deacons in this church, you need to make real sure that you stay on course and you don't change the standard. The pastor's already been challenged. He's already got his this week, okay? And I'll lay it out in front of you, and I challenge you Sunday school teachers. You make sure you're teaching that book, the Word of God, your Sunday school classes. You get in these Sunday school rooms, you don't change the version. Do something different than everybody else is doing because it's your Sunday school class. It belongs to God. Well, preacher, what have you heard? I ain't heard nothing, but if it's going on, it needs to stop now. If you're even tempted about it, preacher, you're going to make me mad. Well, glory to God. About time somebody woke you up and got your attention, y'all. We don't need to be changing those things. We are not a growth at any cost church, okay? You may say that's what it's going to take to grow it. Then you don't need to grow that way. Isaiah 59, if you'd stand with me tonight. I want to read just a phrase here. We will be reading other passages in a few moments. The middle of verse number 19 is what I feel like we need to read tonight. It's what the Lord's laid on my heart for this evening. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Tonight I'm interested in that phrase, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. I'm going to tell you, he's going to want to come in. You better be ready. This tonight is a challenge from God for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your blessings. We pray, God, you'd help us to preach. Keep us, Father, I pray. Lift up the standard. Help us to lift that standard. And help us not only to lift it, but to live it. God, I ask tonight you'd bless us. Help us all to see truth. Give us help where it's needed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. You may be seated tonight. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. We understand tonight who the enemy is. The enemy is the devil. But it doesn't stop with him. It is also the world. And it is our flesh. And I want you to know tonight the enemy wants to come in like a flood. Be very clear. When floods come, they come from torrential rains and downpours, pressure that falls from above, and somehow the waters will rise and will begin to flood out. You can go over there to Candler or in the Canton in that area over there and see where I believe it's the Pigeon River got out of its banks, flooded homes, left behind all kinds of destruction in its wake. Then after the flood waters have receded, those homes have big red X's all over them, and there's literally street after street after street that has been closed, shut down, condemned because of the flood, because of the damage was left behind, because of mold problems that will be left in the wake of that disaster. And I want to tell you tonight, the Word of God says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. You hear me tonight? The enemy's wanting to infiltrate this church. He wants to infiltrate your life. And he wants to come in like a flood. He wants to condemn you. And he wants to leave in his wake destruction. Now the Bible says that the devil, over there in the book of John, chapter, hold right here where you are, go to John 10:10. The Bible says in John 10:10, representing the devil here, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief, the devil, is the enemy. He's looking to kill, steal, and destroy you, your family, and this church. Now, hear what I tell you. Back there in about 1973, my cousins were completely wiped out in a flood, killed five of them or so in a flood that had been raining off and on all day. What they didn't know was up above them, a dam had been overrushed with water and broke and busted and swept their little home right up off of its foundation. And down through there, they began to flip, until they were flung out of their mobile home. And they said literally they were running 60 miles an hour. They felt like through the waters there, snakes wrapping around their legs. All they could do to hold on. And my cousin who lived through that, the one that lived, told me that she was ready to hit the side of a bridge and a hand reached down of a 16-year-old young man, volunteer firefighter, reached down and grabbed her and pulled her out of the floodwaters just like that. Her 6-month-old baby was found wrapped up in a tree some 3 days later like a rag doll. Her 2-year-old son had just told them just a few hours before that a hand reached down from heaven and motioned for him like he wanted to grab a hold of him and take him out of there. And literally they told him just to go back to bed, and it was really no big deal. And maybe for all we know, that was the hand of God trying to get his attention, or maybe trying to get the whole family's attention to warn them. I don't know. But I'm telling you what, little old Christopher, he drowned that flood as well. And all those avid swimmers, I mean the daddy holding on to both his children, avid swimmer, with all he had, thought maybe he could make it. And y'all, they had their coffins lined up, one right after another there at the church, and had their funerals there. What a tragedy. You see, everything was going good for them. They looked like they had a great future, a great outlook, strong, young, growing, budding family. But the flood came and wiped them completely out. Y'all, I want to tell you what, the devil's wanting to flood this church. And you may say, preacher, well, it ain't even raining. Let me tell you what, it don't necessarily have to rain where you are for a flood to come. It can rain way upstream somewhere, and something start happening way upstream somewhere, and as a flood comes down, you see water, it comes down. It's what water does. It comes down to its lowest point, and then it'll try to begin to rise. And as those floodwaters came down, I'm telling you, literally, it can wash the unsuspecting soul right off his foundation. You may tonight feel just as safe and sound and secure as safe and sound can be. But my friend, the flood, the enemy can come in like a flood and start somewhere way up in your family and wash you right out. I want to tell you what, the devil's looking to ruin some things in this church. He wants to flood some things in this church. He is not happy with your voting to build. He is not happy with your burden to grow. He is upset and he is planning a flood. And the attack is already on. I already see it. I already know that he's trying to engage in business to steal, kill, and destroy. When I think of those homes that's been condemned, I look at them as literally ruined shelters, dwelling places where people used to be, but now they're ruined. There are seven things that the devil wants to ruin in your life. I do not know how long I'm going to preach tonight. I really don't even care, because it's very important that we get this tonight. I want us to begin with this. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, he will leave behind ruins. Number one, if you would turn with me to the book of Revelations, chapter number 12, verse number 10. The devil wants to ruin and is looking to ruin your testimony. He wants to ruin your testimony. You know what the biggest asset that you have outside of your salvation is? Your testimony. Your godly character, your godly influence, your godly witness. The devil is looking on every hand at your testimony to corrupt you. In Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10, at the end of the verse, the Bible says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." In other words, we see there that one day the devil's going to be cast down, that accuser of the brethren. What do you think he's accusing you of before the throne of God right now? Listen, he has access. He did it to Job. He went right to the throne of God. He accused Job, and he's accusing you tonight. He wants to ruin the character, the testimony of this church, and he's looking to ruin yours. He's already accusing you before God. Now, he may falsely accuse you, or he may rightly accuse you. Depends on what you're doing. I think back down there in Lot, about old Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a saved man, a just man, is what the Bible says. He had lived down there, and he was a politician, and he went ahead and had the okay made for the gay rights and the homosexual movements. And when the angels came down there and said, "Lot, you better get out of town," he didn't really want to go. They said, "We're going to destroy this place with fire and brimstone. Go warn your family. Have you have others beside?" He went to his family to warn them, to testify to them that God had impending judgment coming upon them. And he seemed as one that was mocked. They laughed at him, paid no attention to him. And my friends, why? Because he had compromised the standard God had given him to live by. He had compromised his testimony and he had become ineffective. If he went out to invite somebody to church, they almost laughed when he turned around. If he went out there and told them, "Hey, judgment's coming," as soon as he walked off, they said, "That old man's off his rocker, ain't he? He cusses like us. He drinks at the same place we drink. He's even endorsed our laws that we homosexuals could be right," they may say. You hear me? He compromised, lost his testimony, and he is ruined. Ruined to have a godly influence. You know what? This what will make this church grow. One of the things that will help make this church grow? Your testimony. You going out and witnessing. Well, you say it's up to the preacher to go fill the house and get them in. I say it's no more up to me than it is up to you to go out and tell your friends and loved ones about Jesus Christ. And if your testimony with them is ruined, my friend, because of compromise, you need to get that straightened out. I can take you over there to the book of Samuel, studying about Eli. He had two boys. And those two boys were corrupt. I mean, they weren't just compromisers. They were corrupt. They were inside the church there, inside the living inside the tabernacle. They were the high priest boys. And I'm telling you what, y'all, those two boys were corrupt from the start. And it ruined the whole family's testimony because of their corruption. You realize that? Now, I don't know if you've compromised or if you've become corrupt in some of your doings. If you backslid, you had convictions, you had a standard you lived by, and you've come off of that a little bit, and you've changed. You used to have a place staked out for you and God to have fellowship, and you've backed up on that, and backed up again, and back. Well, it's all right. It's 2006. It's all right. Let me tell you what. God in glory has not changed. His standard has not changed. It's you and I that's changed. We're the ones compromising. We're the ones becoming corrupt. Make sure you don't ruin your testimony. Now I want you to see something here. Over in Psalm 99, you may come tonight and say, well, preacher, I tell you what. I know that I've done some things that I've corrupted my testimony. And you're right, I went to the altar about it. And I'm going to come tonight about it and get it right. And you may say, well, preacher, I tell you what. I can pretty much say what I want to. And I can pretty much tell off who I want to. And then sometime in the future, I know that God in glory, if I asked Him just right for mercy, He would forgive my sin because He said, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So I know good and well if I do wrong, God will forgive me. Never forget a woman come to me one time. She knelt in the altar there and said, I want you to help me pray that God would forgive me for what I'm getting ready to do. Did you hear what I said? It don't work like that. It don't work like that. A lot of us live that way. Well, I'll go ahead and I know I shouldn't. I heard Brother Chris read about judging. I know I shouldn't judge. I know I shouldn't. Somebody said about gossip. I know I shouldn't gossip. But I'm going to go ahead right now because I know in about an hour I can get forgiveness if I need to. Yeah, but it don't work just that way. You see, when you corrupt your testimony, when you compromise the standards of your testimony, there's still consequences that have to be paid. Wait a minute, wait, preacher. No. God says He's cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. What do you mean to tell me God won't forgive my sin? I didn't say God wouldn't forgive you. Well, He forgets it. Oh, yes, He forgets it. But the consequence is still held against you. You see, what you say, you may get forgiveness of God with, but you still hurt somebody and you've ruined your testimony with somebody else. Your influence will never be the same. Well, I'll go apologize to them. You will, they'll forgive you, but I know how humans are. Once you've said it, it's almost too late to get it all the way back. Psalm 99, verse number 8. Thou answeredest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Thou wast a God that forgavest them. Well, we like that forgiving part, don't we? Huh? I do. I don't know if y'all are so quiet tonight because you're taking the warning seriously. You're soaking it in like a sponge. Or you're wondering where this thing's going. Or I've bored you to death. I don't know. But you hear what I'm going to tell you. God will forgive your corruption and your compromising. He's forgiven mine. But though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. In other words, there was consequences to their sin. The drunkard that sat on a bar stool all his life, that finally comes and gets gloriously saved, hallelujah, may still one day yet end up with a liver disease. I've had them come back to me and say, hey, preacher, I thought when I got saved, God forgave my sin. I said, He did. Don't you believe? Yes, the Bible says it. Well, how come I have this liver disease? They say it's from my alcoholism. I thought when God forgives sin, He forgets it. He does, but there's consequences that'll still have to be paid. You ruin your testimony. You ruin your godly influence, your godly character. You corrupt it. You compromise. You go ahead and get forgiveness, and you get restored back in fellowship. But the consequences are already laid, and you'll never get it back. You with me? I guess my warning tonight is to tell you, you better be careful. The devil's looking to come in here like a flood. Get you caught up in something. I'm going to warn you. I really don't know who I'm getting ready to tell this for, but I want to tell you. One of the best friends I got in this world, He's a preacher, a great, dear man of God. And I know he wouldn't mind me telling this because it'd help you. He and the church, where he attended for years and years, he kind of was one of the fellows. He wasn't the pastor, but he was a preacher inside the church. And he was somebody that had a lot of influence in the church. Well, preacher, I thought the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It is, but you know what I mean. There's some folks you know you can count on. Some folks that's got some great influence about things, okay? He told me that he got caught up in a clique. He began to run with just a certain little group and would associate with nobody else. And they got so powerful inside that church that he began to go around and condemn and judge and criticize and say things about this and felt righteous in doing so. In fact, he thought when he said those things, he was really helping, not hurting. You see, that's what happens in a clique. You think everything's, you can do what you want to. Nobody's going to stop you. You can talk. The preacher ain't preaching to you. He's looking way back yonder past you. He's not looking up here in the front. He's looking in the back, and then he preaches in the back, and now the back says he's preaching to the front. That young man, he came to the church in revival meeting. Oh, what a service we'd had. And he sat right there amongst others that he had condemned and criticized and basically had run right off from the church and said they look better going than they did coming anyway. You watch a crowd like that. He got up in the service and said, "Y'all, I want to ask you forgiveness. I've been part of something where I thought I was doing right and I was really doing wrong." And in tears, he said, "I want you to forgive me." He told me, he said, "You know what? That ruined my testimony as a preacher to some of those folks. Even though I apologized, it's up to them whether they actually forgave me or not." You see, there's going to be consequences. You can't just go around treating people any way you want to. You can't judge. You can't gossip. You can't do... There will be consequences that you will have to pay. And this whole church will pay for it. You know what will kill the building program in this church? My mouth and yours. It'll stop it dead in its tracks. And the best thing you can do is go out and tell it folks, testify to the fact of what God's doing in this church and not what everybody else is doing. We'll be a whole lot better off. You know what we need to do with the standard? When the enemy comes in like a flood to ruin our testimonies, the Spirit will lift up the standard. And you know what the standard needs to be? That we purpose in our hearts, like Daniel, that we will not defile ourselves with the king's meat or with in this world the devil, the flesh has to offer. We will not defile God's purpose in our lives by running folks down. Amen, amen, preacher. Second of all, you better be careful that the enemy is trying to come in like a flood, and he not only wants to ruin your testimony, but he wants to ruin your treasure. Well, wait a minute, preacher. What I treasure is the Lord. How's he going to ruin the Lord? Wait a minute. My Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The standard is this. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Our love for the Lord is our treasure. It's a treasure to me to have love and devotion and want to worship Him, to have fellowship and communion with the Lord. But the devil would like to stop that. He wants to ruin that. He wants me not to love the Lord, but to love the world and the things of this world. In 1 John chapter 2, the devil comes up with a counterfeit that he wants you to have another treasure. Not a treasure in your relationship with the Lord and serving Him in the local church, but he wants you to love. 1 John 2:15, the Lord says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see what happens? You may not be exactly like Lot's wife, but as she escaped out of the city, the Bible says she looked behind her because she loved the world. She loved Sodom and she loved Gomorrah. And she looked behind her and she became a pillar of salt. She, my friends, didn't really have a relationship with the Lord. I've seen a lot of people be in churches, even stand up and try to do things in the church, that they were never really saved. Only at some point, one night, when nobody expected it, the Holy Ghost came knocking and told them they was really lost. And I've seen them get saved. But it makes me wonder how many sits there when he knocks that they refuse to get saved. Say, there's no way I'm lost. I teach Sunday school. There's no way I'm lost. I help do this or that. What will people think? You better not worry about what people think. You better worry about what God thinks. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, preacher, if Lot's wife don't fit that definition, why'd you say it? I don't know. Other than God just had me to, I guess. In Revelation, chapter 2, we see a church at Ephesus. It was a church that was a growing church, a church that very much at one time loved the Lord with all her heart, all her soul, and all her might. I told the men in the prayer room tonight, there's not one of us in this room that could say we are not susceptible for the flood to come in and sweep us off our foundation, for us to get caught up in something and just completely lose our faithfulness to the house of God. Not one of us. At Ephesus, the very church, verse number 4 of Revelation chapter 2. The Lord says this to the church at Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What? The devil's obviously then tried to come into that church at Ephesus and corrupt their treasure, their zeal for the Lord, their love for the Lord, their worship for the Lord. They begin to get their eyes on other things and they left their first love. They quit giving their time to the house of God. If you're not careful, the devil will pull this wool over your eyes. Well, we're not in that sanctuary over there. We're over in the Austin Center. And it's not required for me to be faithful like I once was. It ain't like it used to be. I'm start laying out. They won't miss me. And if you ain't careful, the devil will come and say, well, you're over there at that Austin Center. It ain't really the sanctuary anymore. And now you girls can dress different. Or now you boys, you don't have... You, listen, when you go to the house of God, do you know who you're coming to meet? You know who you're coming to worship? The Lord. That means to me that you ought to wear the best you have when you come to the house of God. You ought not to come in like a slouch or a sloth unless you've been out working in the filth, the muck, and the mire all day long and you ain't had a chance to take a shower. You ought to be able to go home and get yourself ready to come rightly dressed for the house of God. Amen. You may say, I don't want you preaching on the clothesline. It's about high time we hit it because it's right here. If God, the devil's wanting to come in like a flood and ruin your testimony and ruin your treasure, and ruin the power you have with God and relationship you have with God and get you to slack off. And say, well, we'll slack off a little. I'm telling you what, he's wanting me to slack off. Don't you go down there and preach that to them. Slack off a little bit. You're awful hard on them and awful harsh on them. I'm telling you what, if I don't warn you, then I'm in trouble. But my job is to tell you, don't become slack. Don't dress different. You dress like you always have for the house of God. Hey, I don't have to tell you what's right and what's wrong. You already know. We'll let the Holy Ghost be up to His business. Amen? Now, won't you know that this church at Ephesus, they began to lose their faithfulness, their love, their devotion. Maybe they wasn't dressed. I don't know what it was. But my friend, they got in trouble and their treasure was ruined. Church, make sure that you pray just like you've always prayed when we come to the attendance of the house of God. You make sure that you give your time to the Lord. What about your talent? Well, I ain't going to sing over there. The sound system ain't what it used to be. As far as I know, Brother Keith, every component we had over there is almost every component we have over here. It's not, listen, it may be set up different, but it may be even better. Oh, that's exactly right. And now's not time for you to set on your talent and say, well, now that we're in that new place, I won't have to sing anymore. Look at the choir, Brother Calvin. It's not as big as it used to be. Now I can sit down here and relax. You know I'm right. You know I'm right. If you ain't careful, God, and listen, God will come, and He'll speak to you about stuff, and you won't move anymore. Well, it ain't the same altar. Hey, God's the same God. The altar dimensions may have changed, but He'll still meet you right down here when you come to Him. Well, I don't have to give Him a tithe no more. Well, we've secured a loan, and now we'll just trust the bank. Listen, the loan will have to be paid. God's not changed His standard on the tithe either. Well, tell you, preacher, we missed two or three Sundays there. Do I have to make it up? Well, I don't know. Call about your car payment. Tell them it snowed and see if they'll give you a little extra time. Amen? Call about your house. Well, I tell you, we've had about a foot of snow and I couldn't get out and couldn't get to work. And I need about another month or two to catch up on my house payment. They'll say, get out. That's ours. We own it. I'm telling you what, when you go to start paying a loan off over here, here I'm telling you, and you say, well, it snowed, they're not going to give you extra time to pay that loan payment. Right. And when God asks you to pay your tithe, well, if you miss a week, then that means week two, you need to double up. Yes. Well, preacher, what do you think you've caught? I ain't caught nothing but the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you what, we don't need to get slack. Because the enemy's trying to come in like a flood. And when he does, the Bible says, the Spirit will lift the standard. And you know what the standard is? It's the Word of God. And we need to live by it. We need to practice it and preach it and proclaim it. And not slack off of it. Amen? What else, preacher? Well, what about Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7? Preacher, you're preaching one of them skin it messages. I didn't come to get one of them skin me messages. Well, you got off pretty light this morning, didn't you? I didn't skin you at all this morning. In fact, you not have been here last week, and I didn't get to skin you then either. So I see you not. Amen. You're right in my radar. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The devil's coming in like a flood. Wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to ruin what it is you treasure, your love for the Lord. Thirdly, he wants to ruin your training. Well, I'll always have that training. Yep. Train up a child in the way it should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Don't mean he'll always make the right decisions. It means he'll always have that training. Right. Proverbs 1:7. You know what our training is? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know what the standard is? That you and I should fear the Lord. You don't just come in here then any old way and act any old way. We all fear God. Amen. Now I'm telling you what, when I was a little boy, you go to some of them churches over there in Madison County, and there's more God in the parking lot than you have in the average church nowadays. Amen. I'm telling you, they'd stand out there talking about how God had blessed them in their field, and they'd take off shouting and crying, and they'd get up there in the woods and they'd pray. Hey man, they didn't have a nice four-walled room for a prayer room. They got her up on the side of the hill underneath the trees, whether it's 5 degrees or 52. They didn't care. And they had more God outside than a lot of our churches has inside. You know why? They feared God. I've literally picked up beer cans right off the very parking lot of this church. You know why? Nobody, the sinners in this community, don't fear God. And you know why? I wonder if it's why we ain't ruined our testimony. We ain't ruined what it is we're doing. And they think it's okay. Well, wait a minute, preacher. I don't know. Let me tell you something, y'all. I believe with all my heart we've gave up our fear of God. You hear what I'm going to tell you? You ain't going to like this. Oh, no, it'll go over like a lead balloon. But as a pup, as I was growing up, on Sunday morning, the worship attendance was the same number as the Sunday school attendance. If you had 100 for Sunday school, you had 100 for worship. I told you to go over like a lead balloon. Thud, it hit out right there. I ain't going to come to your Sunday school class. Why not? Why not? Boy, you better be careful with your answer. That's loaded. You may ruin yourself right there. You hear me? Well, I can't get up. Well, what about your job in the morning? I mean, if it snows 6 foot deep, you'll get up at 6 o'clock and venture out there to work. Get off in the ditch, you'll be out, you'll see yourself out doing whatever it takes to shovel out the snow. But if it comes to church, oh no, preacher, I don't think there's no way I can get down there by 10 o'clock. There wasn't even no snow this morning. I don't know what our Sunday school number fellows was, but I guarantee it ain't what the worship attendance was. And I tell you what, it'd do you good to get in the house of God and fear God and get in Sunday school. And let me say, Sunday school's not social hour. No. Sunday school is for you to learn and teach the Word of God. It ain't about what you do last week, what you're going to do next week. No. It's about spending time with the Lord. And we're turning into something else. In fact, if truth be known, I've just been about pot near tempted since we come over to this building to go ahead and get you a whole bunch of donuts and stick them back here and make you think we're coming to the cafeteria. Let me tell you something. Sunday school is where we teach and train the Word of God. And we ought to fear God and treat the God's house that way. But probably if I had donuts, we'd probably have pretty close to everybody for worship service or Sunday school that we have for worship service. I'd work in a lot of places, but not here, y'all. No. And if I can't, I don't know. I can't believe you'd get mad at me about this. But as a pastor of this church, if I can't lay a challenge to you to get you in Sunday school, then I don't need to be the pastor of this church. I'm challenging you, get up and get in the house of God. You know why you don't? You don't fear God anymore. Oh, yes, I do. Well, then prove it to me. Show me by being here for Sunday school. Show the Lord by being here for Sunday school. That ain't my notes. It just come out like a belch. Now, if you ain't real careful, we're supposed to fear God. If you ain't real careful, look over here in Proverbs chapter 29. If you ain't real careful, you'll begin to fear the wrong thing. You'll begin to fear man. You know what the devil wants you to do? He don't want you to fear God. He wants you to fear the devil. A lot of you are more afraid of the devil than you are of God. You know I'm telling it right. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Well, I'm afraid of so-and-so, so I'll compromise. I'm afraid of what they'll do. I'll give in. They're putting pressure on me not to attend at Bethel. I think I just won't go no more. Don't you fear, man. That brings a snare in your life, the Bible says. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. The book of Matthew says that if you fear him that's able to kill the body, listen, you'd better fear the one that's able to kill the body and the soul in hell. We didn't fear God, not the devil. We didn't fear God, not man. Well, I'm afraid of what so-and-so might do to me. Don't you fear so-and-so, you better be fearing God. The devil, he's trying to get the coming like a flood and change some things around. Get you to fear the wrong things. Our fear needs to be of the Lord, amen? What about Psalm 34? Now remember, I read this morning to you that the devil, he's got wiles. And we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. He's got power. Oh yeah, he's more powerful than you or I are. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. If we ain't careful, we'll fear the wrong one. Psalm 34, verse 1. I believe the devil coming in like a flood not only wants to ruin your testimony, not only wants to ruin your treasure and your training, but I think he wants to ruin your thanksgiving and your praise unto God. Circumstances will come in your life. You'll get a little down, trodden in your character, in your spirit. You'll come in kind of pooch-lipped. You know, somebody almost hit your dog and you're upset. Somebody didn't treat you just like you. And I'm telling you, mad. You come in here mad. Amen. You was mad at the world. Mad at everything. I always say kick a cat and yell at the dog. That's about the way you was. You just mad. You didn't get treated the way you wanted to get treated. So now you're not going to say amen when the choir sings. You just go ahead and sing, I don't care. And you won't say amen when the preacher preaches, you're going to sit there and pout the whole night. And the more you pout, the more he's going to preach. Because he's trying to get you over it. And the more he preaches, the more pouted you get. So finally your bottom lip falls and the preacher, when he runs by, almost trips over it on his way. I've literally seen that. Oh, I'm up here. I'm not up there. You know, you sit there and look at, well, I wonder what the weather's doing. Listen, hey, we're at the house of God. We're preaching's going on. Amen. Well, I ain't going to listen to you. Well, go ahead, stay at home then. Amen. You come for the wrong reason anyway. Amen. Preacher, you're going to make me mad. We ain't never going to build no church if you're going to act like that. I just want to make sure we're going to build it right. Amen. Do it right. Look what he says in Psalm 34:1. We could have had a lot of other verses, but this is the one that the Lord showed me. Now, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, there's an interesting statement. I will. Will you? Will you? I will. What will you? I will bless the Lord at all times. Well, you ain't blessing him like this. I mean, seriously, what is it's going on in your life that's so wrong that you can't get over? Why is it you can't smile? What is it so wrong in your life? Well, preacher, I'm telling you, so-and-so sick, and this is not right, and that's not right, and I really need the Lord to come through on this, and I'm telling you what, he's not come through. I'm not even going to come back to church. A lot of people this morning didn't come back to church tonight because they feel like God should have done something extra for them this week for them to merit coming tonight. That's the way some people feel. I'm telling you what, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. That means whether I'm up or whether I'm down, whether I'm happy or whether I'm sad, I want to bless him at all times. I want to come in and be an encouragement. I want to come in and be a spark plug. Ain't the way we come in. You know why? Because the enemy's coming like a flood. And he's overrunning you with something. Troubled you about some situation. And there you are. I ain't blessing him now. Mad. Upset. Well, if God's really on the throne, what can be wrong? He's still in charge. I mean, I'd be upset if he wasn't in charge, but he's in charge. He knows this outfit, amen. I think about old Paul and Silas in the midnight air. I mean, they'd been beaten. Blood running down their backs, shut up in the middle of the prison there. Their hands tied together, their feet tied together. I'm telling you, if anybody is hurting, if anybody had pain, if anybody had sorrow, if anybody had woe, if anybody had grief, I'm telling you, they had more. And there they were. Man, it looked awful. The devil having a heyday, laughing at them, said, ah, that's what you get for preaching. You said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. Well, bless him now. Hey, Silas, how about amazing? And in the midnight hour, they begin to sing praises and pray and seek God's face. No matter how they'd been treated, no matter how they'd been done, the congregation had turned against them, they'd tried to stone them, they'd beaten them, yet they still singing praises unto God. Oh, I wish we could be more like that. But you see, the enemy wants to come in like a flood, and he wants to trouble you to get you not to stand up and thank the Lord anymore. He don't want you to stand up and praise God anymore. He wants you to become one of them highfalutin churches. You know, one that's too proud to stand up. One that's too good to say glory to God. One that's too good to go to visitors and shake their hand. One that don't want to get to know their neighbor and befriend somebody. That's what the devil wants you to become. And I'm telling you what, this is not growth at any cost. There's a standard and the Spirit's trying to lift it up tonight. Or preacher, I think you're trying to lift it up. Who you think it is preaching? It sure ain't dead. It's the Holy Ghost give the message. He said, I'm lifting up the standard. Hey man, the devil's going to be rebuked. It's going to get our attention and the devil's going to be rebuked. I like it, don't you? Well, what about Psalm 126? Preacher, I ain't got my watch on, y'all. I don't know. Somebody done throwed it off my arm. I have no idea what time it is. Psalm 126. The devil's wanting to come in like a flood. And he wants to ruin your tears. I heard one preacher say one time, boy, I used to stand with tears. And I got to where I couldn't talk right, and people actually laughed because they called me the crying preacher. And he said, I got down and said, God, just take them away. They hinder me. He went like that 2 or 3 years. He couldn't cry no more. He said, I became a miserable wretch of a preacher. I lost my burden. I lost my feeling for the people. I lost my feeling and my fellowship towards God. And he said, I got on my face one day and said, God, I didn't know what I was asking for to take away my tears. I want you to give them back to me. I want to be able to stand and preach with a burden like I used to preach. Preach with power and conviction like I used to preach. I want to feel God on me when I get up. And I'm telling you what, the devil wants to ruin your tears. He wants to come in here and give you something different. Psalm 126, verse number 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The devil don't want you to sow in tears anymore. Oh, go ahead and sow. But don't sow in love. Don't sow in tears anymore, the devil says. He says, you become too good, too proud for that. Don't you get now, I'm not talking about when you get down and you begin to weep over the burden for your sin. I'm talking about when you begin to weep for somebody else. Or what about when you just begin to weep out of joy? When's the last time you just stood up and just got so in the Holy Ghost, thanking Him for His blessings, you begin to cry? I'm telling you what, your saucer just began to run over. Or your cup run over into your saucer, and then your saucer run over. When's the last time? Preacher, I couldn't tell you the last time. I want to read something in Nehemiah here. Go back a couple books. Nehemiah chapter 8. One of my favorite books in all the Bible. Ruin your tears. You know what he wants? Take away your joy. You know what? It's amazing you can stand up and be overjoyed in the Lord and shed tears. Amen. Tears of joy. Amen. Don't see that a whole lot more anymore in churches. That's why Brother Farley, all the way up from Mississippi, in one of the most glorious, empowered churches that the Holy Ghost has, was amazed when he walked in here and seen people testifying and thanking the Lord for what God had done for them. And what a service, y'all remember, we had that morning. And I want to tell you what, the devil didn't like that. And he wants to come in like a flood and say, you stop that. I want to get you in a new place, get you over that other building. I want you to serve God over there. Y'all just go through the motions, have church, I don't care, but don't preach, don't teach, don't be faithful, don't be true, don't sow in tears anymore. That's what the devil wants to do. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, end of the verse. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. When things are hard in your life, and they will be hard, and the enemies come in like a flood, the Spirit lifts up the standard, and you, my friend, can joy in the Lord because your joy in the Lord is your strength. Hear what I'm going to tell you. Joy is not dependent on your earthly circumstances. Your earthly circumstances, that might be your happiness. But your joy in the Lord is beyond your earthly circumstances. I'm telling you what, I went over there. I took Brother Paul with me, the Bryan Center, down to see a little old lady, 94 years old the other night. She's sitting there, been sitting there all day long. She can't get up without help. She can't move around a whole lot. She's just sitting there. There she was. I'm telling you what, if anybody had a reason to complain, it'd been her. She hadn't hardly moved all day long. Probably nobody had even been to see her. The nurses barely probably even came in to check on her for all I know that day. There she sat. I'm telling you what, we're the most complaining, grievous, murmuring crowd you've ever seen in your life. You think you ain't, but you get home, you fuss at your wife, you fuss at the kids. You just fuss all the time. You just don't realize you do it. Because you do it so much, it's just the way you live. And I'm telling you what, there she was. And I walked in, and I told her, I said, Sister, the Lord sent me down here to speak to you, and He sent me down here to have prayer with you and to see how you're doing this day. And I'm telling you what, her eyes, it was on the floor, they came straight up. And she put her little hand up, and she said, praise the Lord. She didn't tell me what a hard day she had had. She didn't tell me. Some people, you can go up to them and say, how are you? Well, let me tell you. This knuckle pops. This one's got rheumatism. This one don't work just right. And this one always on my head doing a lot. And then they'll go through every pain. Really, if you really want to know, it shouldn't take 6 or 7 hours to tell it. The next time they get around you, that's why they don't ask how you are. Because they're afraid you'll tell them. And there she was with every right to be burdened and complaining. Instead, she looked up and started. And I'm telling you what, we had church before we ever got over to the Bryan Center that evening. Till she got in the Holy Ghost, We got to praying in there. She is a crying. Woo! She is crying. Not because she'd had a hard day. Not because she looks like she's at the end of her life on this earth. She's crying. She has joy in the Lord because she knows she's going home. There, she didn't know what tomorrow was going to hold, but she knows who holds tomorrow. I'm telling you what, y'all, when you look down towards the end of life, imagine you may be in a place like that, and you begin to get depressed, and the devil will come to you and say, well, God's not God, Jesus ain't real, you're going up like that, after this life's over, that's it, it's done. No, that's the enemy trying to come in like a flood. You lift up the standard and realize that God has promised us a tomorrow. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have salvation in Him. I'm telling you what, He wants to ruin your tears. Let me move on. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He wants to ruin your trust. You used to have faith. You used to have confidence in God. But the enemy's come in like a flood. He's hit you with all kind of problems. The devil wants you to worry. He wants you to fret. He wants you to be anxious. He wants your mind. He wants your attention. Not on the preacher. Not on the Sunday school teacher. He wants your attention on yourself. He wants your attention on your worries and on your cares and what it is that concerns your life. In Matthew 6, verse number 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Verse number 30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you little of faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil there. Listen. The devil wants you to worry, and God's saying, don't worry about all these things. Don't be upset, fretting, and worrying, and so concerned about things. Hey, you just trust me. Don't place your confidence in man. Place your confidence in the Lord. Put all your trust in Him. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, he wants you to make alliances with other things and other beings and other bodies rather than God. He don't want you to trust the Lord. Amen. Seventhly, and we're done. Proverbs 29:18, last one, and we're done. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit shall lift up a standard. The devil wants to ruin our truth. That's what he wants to do. What is our truth? Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know what the devil wants to do? He'd like for you to change this book. He'd like for you to declare something else. He'd like for you to lose your backbone. He'd like for you not to proclaim truth anymore, but to do something else. You know what the Word of God says here, there is no vision, the people perish? It don't just mean where there's physical eyesight, but where there's spiritual eyesight is what He's trying to say. The ability to discern. The ability, my friend, to stand and preach with burden and share with folks that the Lord has a vision, that the Lord has things He wants to accomplish. And a lot of times we get in the flesh and we can't see past 6 inches in front of our face. And the devil wants to keep you right there where you cannot see truth, where you cannot have a vision. You do not realize how many churches I've been to in Georgia, Tennessee, South Carolina, North Carolina, that Lord's allowed me to go preach revivals in and go in and preach on maybe a Sunday night or a Wednesday night service and go in there and preach and literally sit there and see people that just sitting on the seat of do nothing and happy to be there. Hear what I'm going to tell you. It'd been very easy for you to stay right in that building right over there and said, we're happy to be right here. Preacher, if that's your burden, you go do it somewhere else because we don't want to do anything else. Preacher, we're just blessed to death and we can have church with or without you. And you know what? That's true. That's very true. But you know what you're doing? If you sit over there, you sacrifice the future for your children. They're going to need a place to worship. Well, they will have. You've already outgrown the building. Without a vision to grow bigger, your children will have no place to go. You think we're doing this for us? We're doing this for the Lord. And then we're doing this for our children and their children, that they'll have a place where the truth can be proclaimed. I mean, we ought to do this, my friends. And I know we've already voted. Preacher, we're doing it. We're behind it. Yes, but hear me. If you're not real careful, the devil will...